Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
People are falling into sin today sexually because they're rejecting God's word and they're going with things like, well, I just feel strongly that this is what I'm supposed to do, or I feel strongly that God understands where I'm at and he's given me permission to do this. I can't tell you how many times people have told me things like that.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Ephesians. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 14, in a message titled, Christianity and the New Sexual Standard. Now here's Pastor Brian.
And then he says in verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, and listen, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Again, remember, covetousness is here a form of extreme sexual lust. And what does Paul say about it? He says it's idolatry. We are living in a time in our culture that it could be referred to as a time of the idolization of sex. So sex has become a massive idol in our culture today. That our modern culture is obsessed with sexuality hardly needs proving. We are regularly bombarded with images and ideas that carry sexual connotations of one kind or another. Many in this generation see freedom of sexual expression as the most basic and essential human right. That's what's happening in our courts today. That's what's happening on the legislative level. Somehow it's gotten into the minds of certain people that sexual expression of whatever sort you desire is your human right. And after all, remember, the Bill of Rights. We have a right to the pursuit of life and liberty and happiness and so forth. They conveniently forget the one part in the Bill of Rights that refers to having been endowed with this liberty by our Creator. So our Creator has something to say about what kind of liberties we're talking about here. But that is, as I said, conveniently overlooked. So the culture's obsession with sexuality has also, as you know, impacted the church. Many churches and entire denominations are in turmoil over issues pertaining to sexuality, particularly homosexuality. And so we see the idolization of sex in our culture. But like every idol, listen, those who make and promote these idols, like every idol, the promise is much greater than what is delivered. See, for many people today, somehow sex has been turned into like a savior. You know, I'm going to embrace this sexual identity and this is going to save me. But like all idols, they promise, but they never deliver. Just like we read, they have eyes, but they can't really see, ears, but they can't hear. Mouths, but they don't utter anything. Hands, but they can't help. Feet, but they can't run. That's the nature of an idol. In the end, an idol can't do anything for you. All idols do is bring you down. And for those who buy into the idea today that somehow there's some sort of salvation in sex, that you're going to find yourself, your true identity, you're going to be happy, you're finally going to be liberated and all of that, it's a delusion. And people discover that delusion, but sometimes they discover it too late. So Paul warns us here. These are strong warnings, but they're true. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So there's a lot of deception about this in the culture today. And the deception is being put forth in different phrases and slogans and things that people say. I've heard people say, look, God is not concerned one way or another about your sexual activity. And the really crazy thing is to hear this coming from people who are in positions of leadership in certain segments of the church. God's not really concerned about that. And like I said, over the past few weeks, there's a new sort of perspective now. God wants me happy. God's love for me is unconditional. Doesn't matter what I do. And God's concerned with you know, more important things than just, you know, how I conduct myself sexually. He's concerned with the plight of the poor, and he's concerned with the lack of education and all of those kinds of things. Well, okay, God's concerned with the plight of the poor. I won't argue against that. He certainly is. And we should be as well. But we don't say, well, we're going to focus on the poor and we're going to neglect this other thing that God tells us about here. No, we do it all. So God is concerned. He's very concerned. He's gone out of his way to put quite a bit of information in the biblical text about how we are to behave ourselves sexually. So those kinds of statements, people are saying now in regard to homosexuality that the church has gotten it wrong on homosexuality. For all of these centuries, the church has misunderstood what the Bible was saying about this. And what you will hear people say today is, well, you know, what they were talking about in the Bible when they talk about homosexuality, it's not what we have today. Because back then, they didn't understand things like sexual orientation. They didn't understand about the possibility of a true love relationship between people of the same sex and so forth. So what they're really saying about the Bible is that the Bible was written by men who didn't know any better, and they just wrote down the things that they thought because of their cultural influences and their lack of scientific understanding. But now we know better because of science, maybe, or because of psychology or whatever. But in saying that, what they're essentially saying is that the Bible's not God's word, it's man's word. It's human opinion, and now we've found out the facts, so those opinions no longer hold any weight. We believe the Bible is God's word. We believe that the Bible came to us, yes, through the pen of men, but holy men of God who wrote as they were inspired by the Spirit. We don't believe the Bible is the fallible opinions of people who wrote thousands of years ago. We believe the Bible is God's eternal word, as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago or however many thousand years ago it was originally penned. That's what I believe. And I think many of you believe that as well. And of course, that's a belief that is seriously problematic for a lot of people today. But that's what we believe. That God had these things written down for us, who knows everything about everything, who knows about our sexuality because he created us as sexual beings, who knows how we are to conduct ourselves properly, sexually, according to what he intended and planned. He knows all of that. So let no one deceive you with empty words, Paul is saying. Don't let somebody come along and fool you into thinking that these standards no longer apply, they're outdated, they're old-fashioned, or anything like that. He says, because the wrath of God will come upon the children of disobedience. So to live in sexual sin will, if unrepented of, will bring about judgment at some time. That's the warning that is given here. Do not be partakers with them. And then he says this in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You were once darkness. This is the way you used to live. And of course, many in the Ephesian church would have acknowledged that, yes, indeed, that was my former life. just like many in the Christian church today would acknowledge that, yes, indeed, we used to live that way. We used to live in sin. We used to live in sexual sin. But we are now light in the Lord. We were once darkness. It's interesting that Paul says here, you were once darkness. He doesn't simply say you were once in the darkness. He says you were once darkness. This is where we were. We were darkened in our understanding of these things. And the darkness was dwelling in us. And so we behaved just like everybody else behaved. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So, remember, putting off the old, putting on the new. Walking now as the children of light. The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit in our life is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So, the change of lifestyle. And then finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So how do we know what's right and wrong? That's a big question. How do we know what is right and wrong? Well, God has shown us what is right and wrong. When Paul is talking here about the light manifesting what is the darkness, he's talking about the truth of God's word. God's word tells us what's right and what's wrong. And when it comes down to these things, you know, to me, it's a very simple proposition. And maybe sometimes I'm too simple, but it's just the way it is. But to me, it's very simple. If there is no God, then all things are permissible. If there is no God, all things are permissible. You can do anything sexually that you desire to do if there is no God. Because if there is no God, there really cannot be, at the end of the day, anything that is absolutely right or wrong. All there can really be are just a variety of human opinions about it, based on tradition and things of that nature. So if there is no God, then, like it was in the time of the Romans, it's a sexual free-for-all. You just do what you want. And who could say that that's wrong? It's just a preference. I don't prefer that, but you do, so that's the way it goes. If there is no God. But if there's a God, and the Bible is his word, then there's a standard that needs to be taken seriously. And of course, that's the position that we hold as God's, as Christians. We hold that position. So when I'm engaging in conversation with people about sexual issues, whether they be fornication or adultery or same-sex relations or whatever, to me, this is the best place to start. Getting back to God. Listen, if there's a God, then I think just the very concept of God, you would think that God means rules, in a sense. You know, God, the idea of a God is that there's somebody who's going to tell you what to do. And this is the big problem, isn't it? Nobody wants to be told what to do. Nobody wants to be told what to do with their bodies. As a convenient forgetting that our bodies aren't really our bodies. They're just loaned to us temporarily as homes for our spirit. We had no say-so in them coming into existence, and we will have very little say-so in their going out of existence. So we come back around to the issue of right and wrong, and we know what's right because of the light of God's word. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So, as we close today, a couple of things to apply for us here. First of all, know this, that the biblical teaching on sexuality has never been popular. It's never been popular. The Christians were not admired for rejecting the sexual immoralities of the Romans. This was one of the big issues that caused the Roman culture and the church to be in conflict and resulted in the persecution of Christians. Augustine, in the early part of the 5th century, said that the Romans despised Christians because they opposed their unrestrained sexual lifestyles. So there was a real animosity between Roman culture and the Christian church. One finds a similar attitude being directed toward Christians today. Now, for a long, long time, there was a Christianized cultural situation that supported, to a certain degree, supported culturally even a biblical sexual morality. Did you know that up until as late as 1999, 30 states had laws that were prevented homosexuality? 30 states up until 99. So there was a long period of time in our culture where there was a Christianization that had taken place that sort of remained here within the culture, but that is in the process of being completely rejected. And we're living in the midst of this revolution that's taking place, this rejection of this biblical sexual ethic. It's being rejected today. And we're seeing that there's a hostility toward those who would hold to it. So how do we navigate the times that we're living in? What should our posture be today as Christians in this cultural situation? Well, number one, let me give you 3 points, and then I'm going to close. Number one, we need to stand in the light of God's word. People are falling into sin today sexually because they're rejecting God's word and they're going with things like, well, I just feel strongly that this is what I'm supposed to do, or I feel strongly that God understands where I'm at and he's given me permission to do this. I can't tell you how many times people have told me things like that. Well, I feel like God has told me I can divorce my wife because she's never really satisfied me sexually and he loves me so much, he wants me to have somebody that will really bless me. Almost verbatim quote from somebody. Talk about empty, deceiving words. But you see, the problem is people are going with how they feel. Well, I feel this. One of the elementary things as a Christian that we learn is that you don't go with how you feel. And of course, this is the big thing with the same-sex attraction thing. Well, I feel attracted to a person of the opposite sex. Okay, that does happen. People do feel that way. But you don't let your feelings control you. God's given you the ability to not be controlled by your feelings. And so we have got to stand in light of God's word. That's where we stand. That's the truth that we stand on. Even though we might have certain feelings, I might have certain feelings that other women are very beautiful, but I have to deny those feelings because I made a commitment to my wife to be faithful to her. So no matter how strong those feelings might be, I can't just say, well, you know, I felt this and therefore I concluded that it must be okay because I felt this way. We stand in the light of God's word. Secondly, we must live in sexual purity. As Christians, one of the biggest problems today with our witness as Christians in regard to sexual issues is that we preach it, but we don't live it. That's the problem. I mean, how many times has it been the case where you find there's a pastor who's preaching hellfire and brimstone against people in sexual sin, and then you find out he's been having affairs. This has not just happened once. This happens over and over again. So you see, we have to live ourselves in sexual purity. We can't just be preaching to others that they ought to live in a certain way. We have to live that way as well. One of the big jokes among people who are taking the position against our position on marriage today is that, oh, you Christians don't really care about marriage like you say you do. Oh, you're fighting it now that we're talking about same-sex marriage, but you weren't really fighting it when it came to the issue of divorce. And it's true. There's a lot of truth to it. There was a time when it was crystal clear among Christians that divorce was not acceptable. Today, that is completely gone. Well, not completely, but to a large extent, that's gone. It's just that standard has been set aside. But then we come along and say, well, you know, we're pro-marriage. Well, why then have you allowed for all this divorce? So you see, my point is we have to live it. If we're not living it, it's hypocritical and it's meaningless to those that we're seeking to persuade that there is something better. Thirdly and finally, what is our posture to be? As sinners saved by grace, let's seek to humbly and graciously show those in sexual sin God's better way. You see, we always have to remember that we're saved by grace. It's not that we're better than anybody else. It's not that we're morally superior to other people. It is simply that we are saved by grace. We were once darkness, just like everybody else, but now we are light in the Lord because of God's grace to us. And so, you know, the day of pointing the finger and shouting in condemnation at people about their sin, that falls on deaf ears today. People don't listen to that. But what they will listen to is humility and grace and love and somebody who's saying, look, I know where you're at. I was there at one time, or maybe I wasn't there, but I was somewhere else. I am a sinner too. So I get that. But let me show you that God has a better way. God has a better way. After all, God's the one who created sex. And he created it so that we would enjoy it. But he put parameters because he knows also that it's a double-edged sword. It can be a great blessing or it can be a great curse. If we do it God's way, it's a blessing. If we do it our way, the world's way, there's no blessing in it. There's no joy in it. There's no lasting love in that, whatever it might be. God has the better way. And so may he help us in this environment that we find ourselves in. May he help us to live righteously, to stand on his word, and to exemplify his grace toward others.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they talk about this month's resource. It's a book titled Jesus Won by Pastor Brian.
So in the book Jesus Won, what I'm really talking about there is that, yes, there is a hell, but nobody has to go there. Jesus won. He obtained the victory for all of us. And if we trust in him, we don't even have to worry about the topic of hell because we have eternal life through Jesus. And then at the very end of this book, I just do a whole chapter on the subject. You know, what does the Bible say about eternal punishment?
Excellent. Okay, I think I'm going to have to read it.
That's this month's resource on Back to Basics. You can order the book, Jesus Won, The Truth About Heaven, Hell, and God's Love for Every Person Who Ever Lived by Pastor Brian by going to our website, brianbrodison.uk. Scroll down until you see the photo of it and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, Jesus Won by Pastor Brian, that clarifies what the Bible teaches about the fate of every person who has ever lived. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Ephesians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.